Good evening, everybody. One announcement, and we don't have flyers out yet, and hopefully we will have them out Sunday. But that is this event that I mentioned last time that we're calling Is Anything Too Hard for God? And it is the story of our own Susan Walters and her two sisters, the triplets, and their story of when they were adopted at age one, and the prayer of an older brother who they finally were reunited with. So November 8th, you don't want to miss it. It is wonderful. So for those of you who pray for Damien and I, thank you very much. I don't know where we would be or what we would do without your prayers. And for those of you who pray for me as I'm caring for my parents, thank you very much. Just a little update that about 3 weeks ago, we had to put my dad into a care home. And that was, it was an easy decision because the Lord made it very clear to me that that was what we were supposed to do. And he has really gone downhill very, very quickly in 3 weeks. And he is nothing like himself today when I saw him. And looks like he'll be moving into heaven soon. He's a very strong man, a very strong-willed man, and he will fight it to the very last moment. But today I told him he just needs to relax and let go. And so I would appreciate prayer for that and all that that entails. At the same time, my mom has gotten worse with her dementia. She's even more confused and forgetful than she was. She was hospitalized over the weekend, which was quite an ordeal. She had atrial fib and couldn't breathe and things like that. That's the AFib is under control, but she's home now with oxygen, which is a big deal for my mom, who doesn't like to deal with any kind of thing, who forgets everything, you know. So, Mom, do you have your oxygen on? What? Well, where? Where? What are you talking about? Well, where is it, Mom? Well, I don't know. So, it's been fun. So, and then tonight, when I was in the back, she texted to ask me where Dad was. So it's a real hard time for us right now. I would appreciate all the prayer that we can get. It's been a little overwhelming. But tonight, this is great because we want to look at a very important topic out of the book of Proverbs as we have just kind of begun digging in. Last time we were here, Linda taught a very good message. And we're moving along now to this one tonight. It's a topic that isn't talked about much or at all, and it's not taught very much either, and that is the topic of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, if you have your Bible, you can open there. We're going to be all over Proverbs, but if you just leave it open to 9:10, that would be good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The smartest thing we can ever do is to fear the Lord. This is an important topic for all of us, but it's been a very topic close to my heart all throughout my walk. Years and years ago, as a new pastor's wife, when I would go down every year to Southern California to the pastor's wives' retreat to listen to Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay, speak and just sit and learn from her, I would hear her talk about the fear of the Lord, and I would hear her a lot quote Joy Dawson. And because I learned so much from Kay, if she would quote somebody, I would want to go find out who this person is. Because I want, if Kay learned from this person, I want to learn from this person. So I looked up Joy Dawson, and found a book of hers called Intimate Friendship with God Through Understanding the Fear of the Lord. And I read that book, and wow, were my eyes opened on this topic of the fear of the Lord. And I read it again, and I read it again, and I've read it multiple times since then. I also listened to a pretty lengthy tape set that she had. I don't know how many messages there were, at least 10, maybe more, that really went into depth on each point that she brought out. In fact, I remember years ago loaning those out to a few women, and they gave them back to me and said, I'm not listening to these. They weren't ready for it. I loved them. I still love them. I can't find them now, but I would like to re-listen to them. I've also read most of Elizabeth Elliot's books. She speaks a lot about the fear of the Lord, if not directly, indirectly. And she speaks of God's sovereignty, and her life is marked by the fear of the Lord. And I have been impacted by these women, and I love this. And the fear of the Lord has been foundational for me in my walk with the Lord. It's kept me in a very safe place with Him. I don't know if you're a note taker, but even if you aren't, can you just take notes tonight? Because I've got some good quotes for you that you're not going to want to miss. And it's just real important to write down some of these things that the Lord speaks to you with this topic. There are over 100 references throughout the Bible on the fear of the Lord or the fear of God or something that speaks toward that. In the books of Psalms and Proverbs, it is mentioned about a dozen or more times. So obviously, you know that if God says something once, it's quite important. If He says something twice, it's very important. And if He says something over 100 times, wow, do we need to listen? The fear of the Lord is very often misunderstood. And so tonight, I want to talk about it so that if we have misunderstood it, that we can kind of clear that up and have a fresh look at this topic. Or maybe we've forgotten about it and we think, oh, that's right, that used to be so important to me. What happened? So let's dig in. But the first thing, wow, that just went, oh, now I'm back. Okay, I don't know what happened. I won't move. That will be very hard. First thing I want to do is talk about what it doesn't mean. Because anytime you use the word fear, what do you think of? You're afraid. You're afraid. So the fear of the Lord does not mean dread. It doesn't mean fear of harm. It doesn't mean, oh, I better do what I'm supposed to do or the Lord's going to smack me. I had a friend growing up. And if you were talking and you got near to her and you kind of like just moved your arm, she would, you know, bat her eyes and kind of go back because she's been backhanded too many times. And so it's just a reaction. That's not the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord isn't, oh no, we're going to, you know, He's going to backhand us. He's going to judge us, or we're fearing His wrath or His judgment. That is not the fear of the Lord. That is fear, but it's not the fear of the Lord that the Bible talks about. What kind of a relationship is that with a person? If we're going to, you know, afraid of their wrath or afraid they're going to hurt us or something, that's not the relationship the Lord wants with us. It's a loving relationship. It's anytime He's near, He's going to hug us relationship. So what it means is, the word fear, it means extreme, underline, reverence or awe. Extreme. The word awe means a mixed feeling of reverence, fear, and wonder. The word reverence means a feeling or attitude of deep respect mingled with love. And that is the kind of relationship we are to have with the Lord. That awe, that reverence, that extreme respect and awe and reverence for Him. The fear of the Lord is to have a heart that desires to please Him. When I walk in the fear of the Lord, I am walking with a heart that desires to please Him. What will make the Lord's heart be glad in my life today? What would I say? What I do? It's a desire to please Him. A walk of holiness and obedience is what pleases Him. So the fear of the Lord is a sorrow of displeasing Him. When you love somebody so deeply, when they have saved your life, when they are the kindest, most gentle, most wonderful, loving, giving person to you, the last thing you want to do is to hurt them. You want to please them. You don't want their heart to be sad because of you. You want to please them. So it is a sorrow. It's a fear of displeasing Him. The fear of the Lord is an attitude of our heart that we should have all the time towards God, towards the one who loves us unconditionally. It is because of who He is. Remember, He spoke and it was done. That's our God. Psalm 33:8-9 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Who else can do that? Who else can speak, and it's done? Or command, and it stands fast? He's the only one. He's God. He's Creator. He's all-powerful. We're to stand in awe of Him. Only a fool would not stand in awe of a God who can speak and it's done, who holds our breath in His hand because of all He has done for us, the salvation that we have, the life that He's given us. And it's all based on love. To fear the Lord without knowing Him, without loving Him, and without knowing that He loves you is the wrong kind of fear. And that's not what we're talking about. Now, our world today is much like the time of the judges. And the classic line in the book of Judges is, "And they did that which was sight, which was, they did that what was right in their own eyes." That's where we live today, right? The world, they do whatever they want, and they don't care. You know, when I was little, people cared. They still kind of did what they wanted, but they cared. They wouldn't do it because, you know, of what they would get. And then as the years go by, people got bolder and bolder, and now it's like in your face. Nobody cares. Nobody respects anyone. When's the last time you saw someone respect a police officer? People are rioting. They're bad mouthing them. It's not just young people. It's all ages. We have been conditioned by this world, and we have lost the respect for authority, for law, and there's no fear of God in this world apart from any Christian. And you know what? It's really kind of missing within the body of Christ. You can see it. The attitude has just gotten so, the standard is just lowered down because of a lack of the fear of the Lord. And we want to walk in that and be an example of that. The fear of the Lord is a mindset. And it's a heart set. and it's a filter to pass things through. It is living, it is a living awareness of the presence of God in our lives and the holiness of God in our lives. Are we daily aware of his presence in our lives and his holiness? That when Moses walked up to the burning bush and then God said, this is holy ground, take your shoes off. You know, now people would just trample all over it. But, you know, what about me? What about you? Where are we with that? Whenever we're around the Lord, we're on holy ground. And he's with us always. So it's living in awareness of his presence and his holiness. What would the Lord think about this if I did this thing? What would the Lord want me to do in this situation? What would the Lord want me to say or not say? I'm going to quote somebody. I don't know who it is because I wrote this down years ago and I did not write who said it, but it's very good. Sometimes, even where the law is silent, my heart tells me God would be grieved if I carried out an activity I'm considering. That's the fear of the Lord. Sometimes when the Bible doesn't specifically address whatever it might be, my heart tells me, no, God would be grieved. You would grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within you if you do this thing, if you act that way, if you say this, or even don't say that. When I heard that the first time, well, I wrote it down, obviously, and I have never forgotten it. Because it's so true and it's a wonderful way to live. To have the Holy Spirit so, you're so aware of it that you feel the grieving of the Spirit when you're in your flesh. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, this means that we are to have God's attitude towards sin. The same attitude God has towards sin. Now, God hates sin, hates it. If you've been coming on Sunday mornings, as we've been, Damien's been taking us through Genesis and very clearly laying out the fall and what, I mean, we can look and see what has happened in the world since then, but, you know, just to be reminded of the horror of that and the consequences of that. Of course God hates sin. We need to hate sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, but it's all evil or all sin all the time, and that would include my sin. That would include your sin. God hates sin and he will not tolerate it. He judges it and he will judge it. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Our debt for sin has been paid. Thank you, Lord. But God hates sin and does not tolerate it. And we're to have the same mind and the same heart as he does. And do we? Now, typically we would all immediately say, well, absolutely, because I hate murder and I hate rape and I hate abuse and violence and human trafficking and organized crime and robbery, and I hate child abuse and all of those things. Of course I hate evil and I hate the sin. But what about gossip? What about slander? What about covetousness? What about cheating? What about lying? What about unkindness? What about ill will towards another person? What about sowing discord among the brethren? What about those sins that we don't tend to view in the same category as the other ones I mentioned, and yet sin is sin. It means to miss the mark. And God hates those things. And you know, we might be uncomfortable hearing all of those. Well, I don't like murder, but I do. Don't tell me about lying because I just lied today. Or don't tell me about slander because I just slandered somebody. And those things are okay because, you know, I was in a mood or whatever it might be. But the fact is, the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And we better first hate it in our own lives. And hate it. And I mean hate. Be disgusted about it. And change it. When we don't have the same attitude as God does toward these sins, then we are not walking in the fear of the Lord. It's just the plain fact of the matter. And we want to walk in the fear of the Lord. Because remember who God is? He spoke and it was done. He loves me unconditionally. God is a holy God. Think about that. Think about that word, holy. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind. But we have to put away all the outward things that maybe we've grown up being conditioned to think what is holy, what it looks like, how to act, and that kind of a thing. But think about God and Him being holy. And we need to think about it. And we need to understand and learn more about His holiness. Christianity has gotten very casual and a little too chummy with God, in my opinion. And they treat Him as just a chum, as just a friend, and somebody to worship, of course, but it's not balanced with the holiness of God and the fear of God. You can disagree with me. That's my observation. And I'm not talking about you in general. I'm talking about the whole, you know, Christianity and TV Christianity and some other things that I won't mention. There is a lack of reverence for Him because of a lack of holiness. And it all reveals a lack of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. We're to stand in awe of Him, to fear Him in the assembly of the saints, to come in with a holy respect for His word, for who He is. Do you know that in Revelation it tells us that there are four living creatures who cry out day and night around the throne of God without ceasing? Do you know what they cry out around the throne of God? Worthy, worthy, worthy? No. He is worthy, but that's not what they're crying out. Loving, loving, loving. No. He is very loving, but that's not the sound of heaven. Gracious, gracious, gracious. He is very gracious, but that's not what they're crying out. They're crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Day and night, the holiness of God is the sound of heaven. God is so perfectly pure. He's so right. He is truth. He is just. And every single thing He does is good, 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 good. And it is good for us. There's no sin in heaven. There's no wickedness because He won't tolerate it. And how I want to be there. This is the only place we're going to escape it. You know, you look at I look at death as it's staring me in my in the eyes here with my parents, and I sit there and I look at my dad, and he's just, you know, he's just skin and bones, and he just, it's awful, and it's just like, this is wrong. It is so wrong. It's not supposed to be like that. We were not created to go through this and to die. It's that sin that came into this world. But because God is a holy God, he's not going to tolerate the sin, but he made a way for us. And I can't wait to get there. God is a jealous God, the Bible tells us. Because sin hurts him, but it hurts us, and it takes us away from him. A while ago in my morning devotions, I was reading the book of Deuteronomy again, and I was reminded of the seriousness of living a holy life. Deuteronomy is kind of Moses' recap of the 40 years and the recap of the law and what they went through and all the law and the feasts and all of those things, that just as a reminder to that new generation that was now going to go into the promised land. And he clearly and very strongly lays out God's way, the right way to live. Because the people had come out of Egypt, but they didn't realize how much of Egypt they had absorbed while they were there, that they then even passed on to their children walking through the wilderness for 40 years. And so he had to kind of tell them once again, this is the way God's law is, and it's for your good and for your protection, for your health. I mean, you read all of the dietary restrictions and the personal hygiene and all that kind of a thing is for their protection, not to be strict, because of what was going on in Egypt in the world that was filthy, that was deadly. So he's very clearly laying this out and instructing them for their own good and talking about God's holiness and how we are to be holy. His jealousy is mentioned and revealed in the book of Deuteronomy many times. When we think of jealousy, of course, we think of human terms, and it's always horrible. People shouldn't be jealous, and in a relationship, I mean, it's not good, but that's not God's jealousy. God's jealousy is for our good. It's loving. We are his anyway, and he's jealous for us in that protective, fatherly love and jealousy and care. Now, all of this, hopefully, is stirring your hearts to think, I've got to read about God's holiness. I need to read a book about God's holiness. I need to study the Bible a little bit more on God's holiness. Get a Bible dictionary, concordance, look up the word holy and holiness, and see how many times it's in the Bible, and dig into the definition and how it's used and how we are to be and all of that, because there is a deep and strong connection between the holiness of God and the fear of God. Because again, if you don't know his holiness, why would you fear him? He's just like anybody else. I mean, he's holy, he is separated, he is one, he is perfect. He spoke and it was done. Okay, that brings the fear of the Lord to light in my life. So when I know his holiness, I'm going to learn the fear of the Lord more. And then I'm not going to be able to help not walk in the fear of the Lord, because it's like, I don't want to make you sad. I don't want to displease you because of all you've done for me. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" What does he require of us? To fear him, to fear him. So to know God's holiness, to walk in the fear of the Lord, is to hate evil, the unholiness in our lives and around us. The fear of the Lord is a deep, abiding sorrow over anything that would grieve him. I'm going to read that again. The fear of the Lord is a deep, abiding sorrow over anything that would grieve him. Recently, Damien mentioned a phrase that is absent today, and that's the phrase, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." And people don't say that anymore because we don't want to hurt everybody's little feelings and their little self-esteem to say that to children or to teenagers or to one another. Because we don't want to, you know, hurt their feelings. But having a feeling of shame over my sin is healthy and should be normal. Having a feeling of shame over my sin is healthy and it is normal, should be normal. Because when the Holy Spirit, who is in me, who is in you as a Christian, when he is grieved, we should feel it. We should know, and we should feel it, and then we should do something about it, which means confess and repent. I don't know when the last time you felt shame over a sin. I am very thankful for the grace of God and the forgiveness that he's given me and you. I stand in that. I am washed by the blood of Jesus. I know that. But there's still a healthy shame when I blow it, when my attitude isn't right. When it's like I'm hurting the Lord's heart again. And that's walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, he does not hold the shame over our head. He doesn't do it. We do. He does not do it. But walking in the fear of the Lord is feeling that shame when the Holy Spirit's been grieved within us. But then I need to confess and I need to repent. The fear of the Lord keeps us from evil. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. 14:6. A wise man fears and departs from evil. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I love that verse. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we are going to stay away from evil and anything that's going to harm us or anything that's going to draw us away from the Lord. You remember Joseph in the book of Genesis. He feared the Lord. How do we know that? Did it say Joseph feared the Lord? No. How do you know that? You look at his life. Look at his life. Because he feared the Lord, he stayed away from evil. You remember Potiphar's wife. He was head of the house, not counting Potiphar, but the wife would just... She tried to seduce him day after day after day. And this guy's young. He could have been 18, 19 at the time. Okay, it wouldn't take much to seduce a teenage boy, okay, for him to give in. Day after day, she's pestering him. But he saw the seduction and he saw the temptation as wickedness against God. And you know what he said when he told her? No. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Walking in the fear of the Lord protected him from evil. It protected him from falling. He wouldn't compromise. He probably could have gotten away with it. He probably could have went in the bedroom, slept with her, had a little fling going on for a while. Nobody would know. But he wouldn't do it. He would not do it because he didn't want to hurt his God. It mattered to him what God thought, and his relationship was more important than his pleasure. Nehemiah, who went back to Jerusalem after it had been destroyed, and he came to rebuild that wall, he was pressured and attacked to compromise, to quit, to leave. He was threatened. They were trying to scare him into sinning, putting that fear on him so that he would run into the temple and do what he's not supposed to do. But he feared the Lord over man, and he cared more about what the Lord thought and what the Lord wanted him to do than what people wanted him to do. And Nehemiah said to them, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." He walks in the fear of the Lord. Only a man who fears the Lord is going to be able to stand up to that. He said, "No, I'm not going to do this against my God. No." Proverbs 16:6, again, "By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." 14:6, "A wise man fears and departs from evil." The fear of the Lord will keep us and protect us when we get into difficult situations, because you've already made that agreement with the Lord. I'm not going to do it. I'm walking in the fear of the Lord. Temptation hits. It's a no-brainer. I'm not doing this. I am not sinning against the Lord. The fear of God is connected in our lives with obedience, our obedience. The perfect example of that is when God told Abraham, "I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him." And the Bible tells us that Abraham did so immediately. He didn't argue with God. He didn't question him. He didn't want to think about it. He got up the next morning, saddled up everything, got all the supplies, and went off to do what God had told him to do. That's walking in the fear of the Lord, because God spoke. Okay, I've got to do it. This is the relationship I have with him. He speaks, I do. Abraham had the knife in his hand ready to do what God had told him to do. And then God spoke. "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from you. Oh, you obeyed me. Now I know that you fear God. Because if you didn't fear God, you wouldn't even have gotten this far. But I see that you did. You fear me. You were willing to do whatever I asked you to do." God views obedience as an evidence of our fear for him. That extreme reverence, that awe, and that deep respect. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You show me your love by obeying me. You show me your love by fearing me and obeying. Now, I really like Joy Dawson's definition. And don't try to write this down, because in your discussion questions that we're handing out, I have a lot of these quotes and scriptures in there too. But she said, "The fear of God is evidenced in our lives by instant, joyful, and whole obedience to God." I'm going to read that again, and I'm not through. "The fear of God is evidenced in our lives by instant, joyful, and whole obedience to God." That is biblical obedience. Anything else is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And doing what God has asked with murmuring is disobedience. Now that really stings, doesn't it? It does. It does. Because how often do we instantly and joyfully and wholeheartedly obey when he asks, just like that? I don't know. You don't have to tell me your answer. You need to talk to the Lord about your answer. When I delay, when I only obey the parts I want to obey, and when I murmur, I am not respecting my God. I am not walking in the fear of the Lord at all, and I am disrespecting him. And that makes me sick. That grieves my heart to think that I would do that. God told the prophet Jonah what to do and where to go, and Jonah just did the opposite. He didn't want to do that. Why would he want to do that? Yet Jonah said on that ship during the storm, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." But as they say, actions speak louder than words. You can say it all you want, but look at the life. And even when Jonah finally obeyed, he murmured about it. He grumbled about it. So his actions the whole way through say, "I don't fear the Lord. I am disrespecting God." In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, they also disrespected the Lord. Now, God hadn't told them directly, "What, go sell your land and give all your money." They voluntarily did that. They sold their land to give their money, like everybody else was doing, to the apostles for the work of the church. But they kept some back for themselves. So when they presented it, that they gave all, but they didn't. They were deceiving and they were lying, because they cared about how they looked in front of people. So the lack of the fear of the Lord in their lives, evidenced by lying and deceiving, it brought forth their death. There's no fear of the Lord in their lives. Zero. They came in separately. So it was like one wasn't waiting for the other one. It was like they both lied, both deceived. But it does tell us after that, that great fear fell upon the church. I mean, can you imagine after they died? You better believe great fear fell on the church. Maybe we got to see some of that today, huh? It really puts a fear of the Lord in you. Okay, that might happen. Ooh. God had told King Saul to go and attack Amalek and to utterly destroy all that he had. Don't spare any of them. But Saul didn't fully obey. Saul's actions showed that he did not fear the Lord. When he was confronted, this is what he said, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Now, maybe you've heard that from your children before, when you said that, told them to do something and they did it halfway or whatever. "I did obey." And you're like, "Am I stupid?" No, you didn't. You know, and this is Saul. "But I have obeyed." "And what's that bleating of sheep I hear?" "No, you didn't." Then he said, "I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." He feared man over God. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." The fear of man is caring more about what that person thinks than what God thinks. And that's bondage. We care more about what a person thinks than our God. We're showing that person more respect in a way than God. Isaiah 8:13 says, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Hallow him. He is holy." When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we will be quick to confess and to repent. Someone said that the degree of spirituality that we have is the amount of time it takes for us when we sin to them when we confess and repent. If it's immediate, we're a spiritual person who just had, you know, got in their flesh. If we sin and we're way over here, there's no fear of God, and we are not as spiritual as we might think that we are. We won't blame shift or make excuses if we're walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, David, he waited too long when he sinned with Bathsheba and killing her husband. He wrote in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer." He wrestled with God the whole time. He knew he was wrong. He knew he had sinned. But for whatever reason, his pride, whatever, he's just not ready to confess that. And it was miserable. It made him sick. But then when he did confess, Psalm 32, he said, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I done this evil in your sight." Have I sinned and done evil in your sight? No excuses or blame shifting. He knew he had hurt the one who loves him. So our obedience, holiness, swift confession and repentance marks a person who fears the Lord. And I know that this is like not a real perky topic tonight, but it's so important. It will keep you from so much trouble in your Christian life. Are we living in holiness, or has that slipped? Are we living in obedience, immediate obedience, or have we gotten in the habit of partial or delayed obedience? Am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Are you walking in the fear of the Lord in your thought life? If your thought life went on the screen, would we be able to tell that you fear the Lord or not fear the Lord? In every relationship that you have, male and female, girlfriend, whatever it might be, am I walking in the fear of the Lord? In the way I talk, am I walking in the fear of the Lord, or am I grieving the Holy Spirit? In the attitude of my heart, or on our job, am I walking in the fear of the Lord or the fear of man, or in my own way, in our ministries? We need to really think about that and evaluate it and talk with Jesus about it. I mean, I've been talking to him for, I knew I was going to be teaching this months ago, and I've been, you know, going over it. Lord, have I slipped? If I've slipped, where have I slipped? Give me a fresh vision of you. Give me a freshness in my walk in the Word. I want to walk in respect and honor to the Lord. Psalm 34:11. "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I love that. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We need to teach each other the fear of the Lord by, first of all, living it out in our lives. And it's interesting, because what should really be natural, we may need to learn. It should be perfectly natural when we become born again. It should be very natural for us to fear the Lord. He's God, remember? He said it, and it was done. He's the one who loves us, who gave his life for us. So it should just be a normal thing to walk in reverence and awe and respect of him. And yet, we might need to learn that. And if you need to learn it or grow in that, then you need to seek God more and more and more and more and study his holiness. Get a bigger picture of who he is and how holy he is. And meditate on all that he's done for you. In Proverbs chapter 1, when we first started a month ago, and I spoke on wisdom, wisdom speaks out, calls out in Proverbs 1. And then she says to those who refuse to listen to her, she says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. I don't want the fruit of my own way at all. But it's interesting that the fear of the Lord is a choice. It's a choice. And we need to choose. Psalm 86:11 is a very good prayer to pray. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Just pray that over and over. If you sit here and you go, I just don't have any fear of God in me. I don't. Everything that she has said, I'm not there. I just don't. And I'm just sitting here and I just don't. If something's wrong with me, because I don't even care. I don't even feel like it. Pray that over and over and over to the Lord, to unite your heart so that you would fear him. And I pray that as you have listened tonight, that your appetite for this has been whetted a little bit, that there's a greater desire maybe stirring now for holiness in your own life, for learning about God's holiness, a greater desire to not only learn more about the fear of the Lord, but then to walk in it, to practice it, to choose it every single day, and to use it as a filter to pass things through. And once again, that quote, sometimes even where the law is silent, my heart tells me God would be grieved if I carried out an activity I'm considering. Let's pray that for one another over the next week. Pray that for yourself. Pray it for one another, that we would know. We would just know, because the Holy Spirit within us would just say, mm-mm, that's going to grieve my heart. Mm-mm. And that we would be quick to obey. And that we would then have that deep abiding sorrow over anything that would grieve him. And I thought about that, and I thought, that must be the way Peter felt when he had denied the Lord 3 times and the Lord came out and Peter was over warming himself at the fire and Jesus looked at him and it said that Peter went out and wept. That's how I need to feel when I grieve the Holy Spirit, when I don't walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm going to read some scriptures to you. You can just listen. In fact, I would like you just to sit and listen, because they're all written down for you, so that you know what the fear of the Lord produces, and you know the blessings there are for us when we fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord produces knowledge and wisdom and holiness in our lives. These are all, I'm not even going to read the references because they're all written down. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. By fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it rest satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy. It shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Lo, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no want. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. He fulfills the desires of all who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And Father, we thank you for your word and the truth, the power behind it. And oh Lord, I pray that you would cleanse our hearts, our minds, and forgive us, Lord, if we have not been walking with respect, with awe, in fear of you. I pray, Father, that this night would be a night of new beginnings and renewal and empowering. I pray, Father, that we would be so aware of your presence in our lives. And Lord, I pray that if we've been too casual with you, oh Lord, I pray that we would rise up and honor you because you are God. Because you hold our breath in your hand. Because you made a way for us to have a relationship with you when we broke it. Father, thank you for your great love toward us and that we would respond to that love by honoring you and not wanting to displease you in any way. Father, I pray that you would establish your word in our hearts and that we, like the psalmist, would be devoted to fearing you. Do a new thing, Lord. Do an awesome thing in our lives. We thank you, we praise you, and we honor you.